Afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you guys. Good to be here in the house of the Lord. My name is Nathan, one of the elders here, and it's an honor and privilege to be able to share with you this afternoon as we continue our series. I think it's coming up here in a minute, Fruit of the Spirit. But before I do, I want to just give a little bit of a report. Last week, well, 2 weeks ago, I think now, there was a very tragic earthquake that hit Turkey and Syria. And last week, we made an opportunity for SIF to be able to give to help some of the relief funds there. We partnered with World Vision, which is a Christian organization that specifically looks at and works with children who are in vulnerable situations. And they've got a relief fund that they're now providing aid to children and their families there in Turkey and Syria. And we were able to send 24,580 renminbi. So amen and thank you guys very much for, give a round of applause for God really making that opportunity available for us to be able to come alongside making goodness out of unfortunately very tragic situations. So thank you guys for your faithfulness in that. We are in a series on Fruit of the Spirit, and we're getting to the near towards the end of it, but we've been looking at the different fruits of the Spirit. And our main verse here is Galatians 5, 22 to 23, and it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, the last couple of songs that we sung, you could probably start to guess which ones we're going to be talking about today. But before we talk about that, I want a quick recap. So last week, Silas shared about this idea of peace. And he spoke about peace and this godly peace that we get. And he proposed an equation. Now, I'm not a mathematician. And he said this is a simple equation. But for me, I'm still chewing on it a week later, okay? I'm a little bit more on the arts side. I do have some science, too, that we'll talk about later, but math kind of scares me a little bit. But it's okay. This was the equation he shared with us, and this idea that peace, we need peace with God, we need peace with self, and we need peace with others. And if we're missing peace in one of those areas, we're missing part of the equation, and the peace will be limited. But if we're able to have peace with God, if we're able to have peace with self, and if we're able to have peace with others, then there's this incredible peace that just radiates out from us. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that ends up resulting in you becoming a peacemaker. Near the end of Silas's message last week, he gave us 10 do's and don'ts for peacemakers. And this was the same list he shared last week. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking about what I was going to be talking about this week. And I was looking at his list, and it caught my attention. But I mean, we have the list here, you know, do not backbite or slander. Listen to both sides. Seek reconciliation and forgiveness. Discover conflict resolution skills. Temperance, avoid unnecessary arguments and fights. Don't give destructive criticism. Don't discriminate. Give honor and respect. Celebrate what is good. Now, if we look first at this equation, I'd say, you know what? It sounds like peace is really a state of mind or a state of being that when peace is made with God, self, and others, you're able to kind of experience that state. But then we've got these actions that kind of start pouring out from us as we have peace. And as I was looking, I said, you know what? This actually sounds an awful lot like kindness. You know, like kind people do these type of things, right? You know, when someone practices these, be like, you know, he's a kind person. He's a good person. And I started to think about this idea. And that's what we're talking about today is this idea of kindness and goodness. They're closely related, and some would even call them the cause and effect fruits of the Spirit. That there are things that are happening within our life, within our spirit, that come out of our relationship and our faith with God and Christ and the Spirit. And from that, then, we have this effect of how we act. And so they're all interrelated. And I think having kindness would be really difficult without having peace, true kindness. And having goodness, the same situation. And so this week, we're going to be talking about this idea of kindness and goodness, kind of leading from this idea of peace. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank you for giving this us this incredible list of fruits of the Spirit, things that are good, that there is no law against, Lord God, love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and goodness, Lord, and the list, it goes on. And we thank you for giving us the fountain, the spring where we can find true versions of these things, Lord God. Unfortunately, there are many that parade around kind of saying that they have patience or peace or joy or kindness or goodness, but they miss the point of you, Lord God. And so we thank you that we have you as an example. We thank you that there is this just this encouragement that Paul wrote to the Galatians so many years ago and that we can be encouraged with today. As we look at these ideas of kindness and goodness, we just pray for open hearts and open minds. In your name, amen. Again, our key verse is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, if you've been following along with us, you've probably started to notice that there may be a little bit of a pattern. Now, I realize this pattern more because I was actually assigned with the task of talking about both kindness and goodness on the same day. And so I was looking at two of these different fruits of the Spirit. And as I was looking at different materials, I started to realize this pattern. And the pattern is this. God is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus was when he was here with us on earth and now is also this fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, we should be, right? So God is joy. Jesus was and is joy. So therefore, we should be joyful, right? God is peace. Jesus was and is peace. Therefore, we should be peaceful, right? And peacemakers, right? We say this for kindness. We say this for goodness. And we'll see this pattern today. But the question really, I think at first is, what is kindness? What is kindness? I think a good place to start is think about people in your life that are kind. And I'm not talking, I mean, you could be somebody well-known that maybe, you know, in history or whatever, but I mean, people that you know, friends, family members, colleagues, you know, maybe students. I don't think about someone that's kind. How would you start to describe that person, right? How would you start to describe that person? I think one thing that's really important here with kindness is that kindness is action. Kindness is action. Peace leads to action, but it first really kind of starts inside, you know, and making peace, as Silas said last week, with God, with self, and others. But I think this idea of kindness, this is where we start to see this effect of some of these other fruits kind of coming out in your life and how you treat and relate to other people. If we look at the Greek word, it says this, and there's a lot there. The first little bit is kind of how within the original Greek text, what this word kind of meant. And then there's some fake kindness, just to help us understand a little bit more. But it says this, kindness, which is an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes you vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. And I think that last little bit is really, really important, a deep inner security. That's where peace comes into play, right? That's where joy comes into play. When you know who you are in God and in Christ, you have confidence in that. You know, you don't need to necessarily, you're not trying to impress people. You're not trying to make a name for yourself. You're loving people and you're being kind because it's just genuineness that pours out of that relationship that you have with God. In contrast, it's the opposite to envy, which leaves you unable to rejoice in others' joy. Unfortunately, that's tragic, but I'm sure we all know people who live their life with envy and a lot of it. And there's a fake alternative, which is a manipulative good deeds, which we could call fake kindness, doing good for others so that you can congratulate yourself and feel that you are good enough for others or for God. And so we see people around us sometimes, I think, you know, parading around and saying and trying to be kind, but if they're missing that God element to it, if they're missing that spiritual element, it's going to fall short. Now, just like I said, the pattern, God is kindness. In the Old Testament, they use the word hesed, and especially in the King James Version, it's translated as loving kindness. So thank you, worship team, for that song. Perfect. Loving kindness. And it's a word that we don't use, this hyphenated kind of double English word. We don't use it too often, but we do see it nowadays, but we see it in the King James Version. There's lots of places that we see this being used. Paul, on his missionary journey, he was in a town, and he wanted to talk to them and explain to them about God and who God was. And what did he use to talk about God? He used this idea of kindness. In Acts 14, 17, he could have used a lot of different ways to describe God, but he led with kindness. And this is what Paul said as he was evangelizing. He says, he has shown kindness by giving you rain from heavens and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And we see time and time and time again that this is one of the main ways that God is described. We jump to the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I love this. This is great because we see kind of on the front end of this, the way that a lot of the world responds, the way the world tries to find vindication. It says, let not the wise boast in their wisdom. I'm not sure if you know someone who thinks they're wise and they like to boast in their wisdom. Or the strong boast in their strength. We just had the Super Bowl in the United States. I'm not a big American football fan, but I could see from the news it was a big deal. You know, it's a celebration of strength. You know, who's the strongest team and who's going to win out over the others, and it's crazy. You know, but people in the world, we boast in our strength sometimes. People, especially a lot of folks around in Suzhou, also like to boast in their riches. There's a lot of Porsche SUVs. I noticed the other day as I was driving in my Honda Civic. You know, and I joke, I say that I have I was talking to someone the other day about it. I have a Ferrari red Honda Civic. People, hey, my students, hey, Ferrari, oh, Ferrari red Honda Civic. But no, I was like, there are a lot of Porsche SUVs in this. I mean, people like to boast about their wealth. But here it says, don't boast about those things. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding of knowing me and that I am Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. This is incredible. This God says, you know, don't look to strength, don't look to riches, don't look to wisdom, look to my kindness. He doesn't say my power, he doesn't say my strength. He says my kindness is what he leads with. God is kind. And we see it played out a lot in the Old Testament. We see it with Ruth and Naomi. Ruth is kind to Naomi, if you know the story. She goes with her mother-in-law, even though her husband has passed away, and she has no obligation to and to accompany her. And then later on in that story, we have Boaz, who eventually ends up marrying Ruth, showing kindness to her. We have David honoring his friendship with Jonathan, showing kindness to his family members later on. And we see it all throughout Proverbs. The benefits of it is that it's this ability to serve others practically. Again, coming from inner security. We see it in Proverbs all throughout it. And these are just a few that I kind of highlighted. But those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but bless is the one who is kind to the needy. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them with what they have done. You see, kindness is really, really important to God. It's one of the main ways that we see him being described time and time again. And then we have this guy, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of kindness, the embodiment of kindness. If you're interested about this idea, I would encourage you guys to go and read the letter the letter that's in the New Testament, or the end of it, Titus. It's a relatively short letter, not too long. And I've read it many times, but now looking at it through this lens of kindness, I didn't realize that there's a lot about kindness in Titus. But this verse I wanted to share with you guys. This is Titus 3, 4, and 5. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It's because of his kindness. It's not because of any goodness or any kindness that we've tried to have on our own, but it's because of his kindness. And so we see God was kind, is kind, Jesus was and is kind, and we're called to kindness as well. And we see this in Matthew 25. I don't have a slide for it. I just want to read it. But I think you guys will remember this story. Jesus is telling someone of a parable, and Jesus says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. I mean, that's going to be a sight. Jesus shows up for the second coming. All the angels are there. All the nations are there. And this is what Jesus says is going to happen. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit. Sounds an awful lot like kindness there, doesn't it? Making yourself vulnerable for the benefit of other people. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and go visit you? And the king replied, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus is telling us that this is going to be one of the measures, our kindness, as to us living out our faith, this action that goes along with our faith. We have faith. We're not saved by those actions, but it's an outpouring of our faith. It's an outpouring of our faith. As I was preparing this week, I leaned heavily on a book I wanted to share this before I get to there. This was the slides. I was supposed to go along with the last one. I was following, using a book here by Christopher Wright, an author, and he says this about this idea of kindness. He says, the quality of self-denying kindness is not only what it means to be Christ-like, it is also deeply attractive to others because it bears witness to the one who lives within us and whose spirit is bearing fruit in our lives. The end result of kindness is that it draws people to Christ. And that's one of our goals, is to worship God and to draw others to him. It's not for us. It's not for our sake. It's not for people to say, whoa, you're such a great person. You're so kind. But it's about us drawing people to Christ. So we have kindness. God is kind. Christ was kind and is kind. And we're called also to be kind. But what about goodness? What about goodness? You think, I think maybe people could pretend to be kind for a little bit of time, but I don't think I can keep it up very long, or maybe not kind to everybody, you know, maybe selectively kind. And especially if it benefits them. But if we start talking about goodness, what lies at the heart of goodness? What type of qualities do we see when we say somebody is a good man or a good woman? And there's a lot of things we could say, but one thing that comes to mind, and the way that Paul uses it in his letter in our main text, is that there is integrity that's there. Goodness is about this. It is you see what you get from somebody. There's no falsehood. There's no deception. But they're honest with themselves and with other people. And good people do good. They do simply what they need to do, and they do the right thing time and time again. And again, if we look at the Greek word and kind of the meaning here, it says this. It means goodness is integrity, being the same person in every situation rather than a phony or a hypocrite. And this is not the same as always being truthful. We have to be careful here because some people say, I'm truthful all the time. But sometimes we need to be careful with the truth because it's not kind. Right? Or it's too critical, or it's too driven by our own sin or desires or other things. And so but it's about being honest and the same in every situation. Goodness is a state of the heart, where kindness is kind of a direct action that comes out of being good and vice versa. Now, God is good. In a lot of churches, they have a tradition as we greet people to say, God is good all the time. And you say, all the time. God is good, right? God is good all the time. Yeah, God is good all the time. Look to your neighbor and tell him God is good all the time and let him respond to you. Yeah, this is a common way that we greet people, that we wish blessing on people. You know, we talk about God's goodness. And again, it's one of those things that we see time and time and time again in the Old Testament. And I just want to highlight a few. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 119:68 says this, you are good and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. God is generous and trustworthy without any deception or crookedness. And he's like that always, through and through. He's our solid rock. It's one of his characteristics. The goodness of God is at the heart of the Bible. It's one of the truths that we live our life after. And even when bad things happen, just last night, our small group, and if you're not in a small group, you should get connected to one. And if you're not, please come talk to myself or Silas after the service, and we'd love, love, love to get you connected. But we started talking about the story of Joseph. And, you know, it's at the later part of Genesis. And even as we started in on this study, it's interesting because at the very start of Joseph's story, I mean, we know the end of it, you know, that he ends up managing Egypt well and saving probably millions of people from death by famine. But he goes through a really, really, really difficult time for years. And it starts when he's a teenager. But even in this book, you know, they say, you know, Joseph doesn't know it was going to happen, you know, the next day or the next year. I mean, we have the joy of hindsight, but it still highlighted this one verse, which is one of the most well-known verses from Joseph's story. After he'd been through all of this hardship, if you don't know, his brothers were going to murder him. Instead, they decided to sell him into slavery. And then this woman tried to subdue him and he wouldn't have it. And so she lied about it. He got thrown in prison for a long time. But he finally found himself through just incredible events to being the number two guy in Egypt, an outsider, a foreigner, being the number two guy in Egypt. And his brothers finally come back. They think he's long gone. They don't know. They don't recognize him, you know, and they finally have this reunion. And this is what he says to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, God's goodness is so good that it takes brokenness, it takes evil, and it turns it on its head. And God says, we can make this right. We can make it even better than right. I'm going to be honored through this, and you're going to be stronger, and my name will be honored through it. And we see this time and time again. Good people often resist temptation. They don't like to take the easy way out. Good people are usually pretty courageous because they have to make this decision to stand up against sometimes the easy way out. And goodness will overcome and win out against evil. But we have to be careful here because goodness is not the goal. Goodness isn't the goal. I mean, we live in a broken world, and we need to push back against it. We need goodness, and kindness is my okay? Goodness and kindness to help us push back against this brokenness. But we have a problem. Too many people think that goodness is the end goal. I've got lots of people around me. Unfortunately, some Christians and a lot of non-Christians who say, hey, I'm a good person. That's enough. I've done my job. You know, I work really hard at being kind and really hard at being good, really hard at holding my tongue and being patient. Yeah, sometimes, but I really don't like that person or that person, but I'm a good person. And yeah, granted, that's better than someone being evil. You know, I'd rather someone consider themselves a good person than an evil person. But the problem is they stop there. They think that that is the end all be all, that somehow that's a vindication for who they are as a human being, that I am a good person and that's enough. If you remember, if you've been here with us for this whole series, when we started this, I led us off with talking about why did Paul write Galatians? And part of it was because people had twisted the gospel. There was this church, and there were these Jews in the church, and then there were these also Gentiles in the church. Thank you. You have Christ. You've accepted Christ, but it's not enough. You need to be following our customs. You need to be eating food like we do. You need to be circumcised. And the Gentiles were like, this doesn't really seem like the gospel that was preached. I'm not sure. And so to clear all that up, Galatians was written by Paul for this purpose. But the problem is this. We still, to this day, twist the gospel. We think, some people think, that goodness is the gospel. If I can just be good, then it's good. I'm done, right? I've arrived. If I can just be kind, then I've arrived. But they're missing the point. We see here in Ephesians another letter that was written by Paul. He says this, because a lot of people make this mistake, actually, not just us nowadays, but also back then as well. 2,000 years ago, Paul says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's not by our own goodness or our own kindness or our own ability to make peace with ourselves or with others or our own attempts to find joy. It's because of God. And unfortunately, today, a lot of people make gods, when I say gods here, I mean a little g god, out of the fruits of the Spirit. They stop there and say, this is the goal. I'm good enough. I'm kind enough, right? And it stunts their growth. It stunts their growth. I don't want you to miss the point. Now, I mentioned earlier, math is not my thing. I lean more towards the arts, but also science as well. I'm actually a biology teacher. And this week, I've been teaching all about plants. My students don't really love plants, and I don't necessarily love plants. But I enjoy it, and I think it's interesting. But I think it's an important thing to look at for us as we look at fruit. I think sometimes people forget the life cycle of plants. Fruit is not the end all be all for a plant. It's not like a plant produces fruit and it's like, all right, I'm done. You know, I can wither up and die. I've done my duty. I can move on. That's not it at all. The purpose of the fruit is what? The purpose of the fruit is reproduction. It's to provide nutrients for that seed. It's to provide maybe something that's enticing to another organism to help carry that seed somewhere else. It's to make new plants. It's to make new plants. That's the purpose. It's not fruit for fruit's sake. It's not good for goodness' sake. It's not joy for joy's sake. It's not kindness for kindness' sake. It's so that there can be new organisms, in this case, plants, trees, that are coming from this fruit. Now, I don't know how much Paul was thinking about it when he just wrote fruits of the Spirit, you know, in this metaphor, fruits of the Spirit, but I'd like to think that it doesn't end there. It's fueled by the Spirit. It's grown by the Spirit, and we get to bear that fruit. We get to share that with other people, but the purpose is so that other people can come to know Jesus Christ and to know that peace and to know that joy and to know that goodness and to know that kindness and to understand it on the deeper level. So that when they start to think in their own mind, whether they're a mathematician and want to think about the equation or whether they're an artist and think, what type of picture is my life? And what would I paint it to be like? That they don't just paint self and others, but that they also make sure that they have that most integral component, which is God. And I think as we start to kind of narrow down and get to the end of our talk about fruits of the Spirit, I think this is important to remember that that the fruits of the Spirit are not the end all be all. It's not fruits of the Spirit for the sake of fruits of the Spirit. They serve a purpose. And that purpose is, number one, yes, to be an expression of God living through us. And yes, to make our life and our relationships more smooth, but also so that others can come to experience his grace, his peace, his joy, his mercy, and freedom. And so please, please, please don't miss this point. I want to end with this. Christopher Wright says this. He says, so when we respond to the evil in the world by acting in kindness and goodness, and I would add the other fruits of the Spirit as well, we are not only bearing the supernatural fruit of the Spirit of God within us, we're also living in the power of the cross and resurrection. See, that's where it comes from. It doesn't come from us. It comes from the power of the cross and resurrection. And we are anticipating the final victory of God's goodness over all the evil in the universe. I mean, this is incredible when we talk like this. I mean, for most people, this is just like stuff in novels and movies. This weekend, I went to see the new Marvel movie, Ant-Man and Wasp, and the Wasp. And I don't worry, I won't spoil it for you if you're planning to go see it. We went to see it. And it just amazes me that like the theme of every single Marvel movie, like all like 97 of them, I don't know how many there are now, you know, but the theme of every single one is like this ultimate evil that's threatening humanity. You know, and whatever it is, some guy with a glove snapping his fingers. Don't worry, that's not the Ant-Man and Wasp new movie one. If you haven't seen or not following, okay, that's the old ones. You know, that's going to wipe out all of humanity or half of humanity. It doesn't matter, but there's this idea of evilness that's somewhere in the universe, and it's going to take over unless we fight back against it. And you've got this band of superheroes with their special powers, and you know, they stand up to them. And sometimes there's kindness and goodness in there. You know, but what's incredible about this is, number one, is that this story intrigues us as human beings. I mean, Marvel has made tons of movies, you know, and people go to watch it all the time. I mean, it's intriguing, this idea of evil and goodness. You know, and sometimes we forget that, like, we are actually living this reality. That there is evil around us, and that because of Christ, because of God, because God is and Christ was and is and the Spirit is, we also can be peace and joy and kindness and all of those fruits of the Spirit. And we can be part of God's plan to push back against that evil. But we need to remember where that source comes from, and that it goes beyond the fruit. So with that, I'd like to go ahead and close with some prayer. Please join me. Lord God, we thank you that you have just an incredible design, Lord God, that you desire kindness and goodness, Lord God, that you model it, that you exemplify it, Lord God, that you empower us to also be able to live in a way that sometimes oftentimes is counterintuitive to the way that the world wants to work or does work, Lord God, and that it's just an opportunity to bear witness to your goodness, Lord God. Thank you that we can be part of your plan to shine light in this world, to push back against brokenness, and to bring hope, love, and joy. Lord, as we go about our week, Lord God, I pray that we have opportunities to practice kindness, Lord God, to be good and to have integrity, Lord, and to just bring you glory. And help us and remind us that, you know, it's not about the goodness in and of itself, Lord, but it's about you and it's about others coming to know you. We love you in your name. Amen.